Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
Last week, we started a series called Made for More. And the Bible says this, Jesus speaking, he said that I came to give you life and life more abundant. In other words, he didn't come and die on the cross for our sins so that we could live a mediocre, boring, do nothing, sit on our butt kind of life. He died so we could do something with our life. He died that we could have more, right? And I'm not talking about more money and more stuff. I'm talking about more life. And it's important to see that. So last week we talked about that we were made for more than just sitting on a church seat. I almost said church pews, but we haven't had pews ever in our church. So we were made for more than just sitting around. We're made for getting out there and getting active. And last week we talked about how if you work too much, that you're robbing somebody of an opportunity. And if you rest too much, then you're robbing somebody of their rest. And it's important to have a good work rest balance. And so I hope this week you guys have been making a plan for that. I hope you've been looking forward to that. But today, since we're starting prayer and fasting, today's message is going to be about our prayer life. Because I don't know about you, but I really don't want to have a prayer life that's all about God bless this food and nurse it to my body in Jesus' name. Amen. If that's the only prayer I've got, it's not a very good prayer, because last time I checked, those donuts never did nourish my body. So evidently, my prayer doesn't have a whole lot of power to it. If my prayer life is only the prayer I pray over my kids, and sometimes I'll be honest with you, my prayer over my kids at night before they go to bed ends up becoming just kind of a ritual, just kind of the same thing over and over. God, I pray for my kids tonight that you would bless them with sweet sleep and good rest and give them good dreams. In Jesus' name, amen. If that's your only prayer life, is praying over your food or praying for good dreams, then I promise you something. You're not going to be satisfied with your Christian walk. You're going to be dissatisfied with God, even though it's not His fault, that your prayers aren't being answered. Why aren't my prayers being answered? Because your prayers have no meaning to them. There's no passion behind them. There's no life to your prayers. And so today, I want to talk about that we are made for more in our prayer life. There is a power for prayer that we need to have, and the Bible talks a lot about it. I've got a lot of stuff to say today and not a lot of time to do it. In August, we'll do a whole series on prayer. Maybe we can get more into it, but today we're going to hit some of the high points. If you would, look at Matthew chapter 17. We're going to read the story, a few verses here, because in this story, the kind of the background to it, Jesus and a couple of disciples have gone up on a mountaintop to spend time with God. And when they get up there, the Bible says that God shows up on the mountaintop. And that this is the story where we've read, some of you have read it before, where the Bible calls it the transfiguration. Jesus becomes shining and God shows up and Elijah and Moses show up and Peter opens his big mouth and says, we ought to build a house up here. And God says, you're not paying any attention. Be quiet. Right? So there's this cool story. But the thing is, all the while something good's happened on top of the mountain, something bad's happened at the bottom of the mountain. At the bottom of the mountain, we've got a problem, because we've got a man with a sick child, and that man has brought his child to the disciples, and the disciples cannot heal this man's son. So that's what Jesus shows up to. And so the Bible says this in verse 14. And when they had come down to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. A couple of things I want to point out. He doesn't say, I took him to the doctor. He doesn't say, I took him to the priest. He doesn't say, I took him to the shaman. He says, I took him to your disciples. I took him to people that know you, people that have faith, people that love you, people that are around you. I took him to Gateway Family Church, and I asked them to pray for him, but my son still isn't healed. He took him to disciples just like me and you. But there was a problem. There was some kind of disconnect, because the disciples didn't have any power behind their prayer. And it frustrated Jesus. And we'll talk about some of the things Jesus said later, because sometimes people think that the things he's saying in frustration are towards the multitude, but really it's towards the disciples that he's frustrated with. And it frustrates Jesus because Jesus wants us to have power in our prayer life. And so today I want to talk about a couple of quick things that I feel like if we start to try to implement into our life, into our prayer life, that we're going to open ourselves up for more power to be able to see things happen. The first thing we need to know is that prayer needs to be personal. Prayer needs to be personal. Here's a thought that you might want to write down if it's not in your notes already. But private prayer results in public power. Matthew 6:6, the Bible says, Jesus speaking, "When you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you." What's he going to reward you with? He's going to reward you with public power. There was a problem in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and the problem was Jesus had this issue, and he pointed it out on a couple of occasions, but the religious people at the time loved to pray in public, and they liked to make a show of it. The problem is they didn't have a private prayer life to back up what they were doing in public. So Jesus says, don't be like those hypocrites that come out here and put on a show for everybody, but there's nothing backing that up. He says, you go away and find a private place to pray. You need to have a personal prayer life. What does it mean to have a personal prayer? Does it mean I can't pray in public? No, it doesn't mean that at all, because the Bible says that Jesus prayed in public all the time. Jesus is always praying for people in public. He's praying for food in public. He's doing a lot of prayer in public. But he had this private, personal prayer time to back it up. Look at what the Bible shows us here. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. Matthew 14:23. After sending them home, he went up to the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Luke 6:12. One day, soon afterwards, Jesus went up on a mountain to pray, and he prayed to God all night. Jesus had a private, personal prayer life. What that means is this. That means is his prayer life wasn't dependent on anybody else in his family or any of his friends or on his church. It means that the only time, it wasn't like the only time he prayed was when he was at church. And you know what happens to a lot of us sometimes is the only time we talk to God is when we walk through those doors back there. Sometimes the only time we talk to God is whenever our spouse or our pastor or our friend decides to pray and we join in with them. That's not a personal prayer life. If the only time we pray is when we're up in front of other people, that's not a private prayer life. If the only time I love on my wife is whenever I'm in front of other people, and then privately at our home, I ignore her the whole time, then our marriage is a sham and a show. The same is true with our prayer life. If we're not spending time with God on our own, then everything we do out there is just a show. And it's meaningless, and it's worthless, and it has no power. We see this all the time. We see people struggle with this a lot because it's easy to put on a show in front of people. It's hard sometimes to go find the mountain by yourself and pray. Something I want to encourage you to do these next 21 days is I want you to find your mountain. I want you to find your early morning. I want you to find your late night. Whatever it is, like Jesus did, whatever time it is, whatever place it is, you need to find that place of personal, private prayer. I've got a friend of mine, I've talked about this before, he's a youth pastor in Phoenix City, Alabama, and I'll never forget one of the things Jimmy did that really impacted my life is Jimmy worked for a printing company, and every day at lunch, he would take his lunch break in his vehicle. He'd go sit out in his vehicle, he would crank it up, he would listen to worship music, he would pray, he would read his Bible, and he might would have a sandwich, and he might would eat that sandwich real fast, but he took his whole lunch break praying and seeking God because he knew this is an opportunity for me. This is a mountaintop opportunity for me. At the time, he was single, and he lived in a house with three or four other guys. They had a bunch of guys lived in this house, and there just wasn't always an opportunity at home to find that personal, private place. But he knew at work he could find it. Listen, I don't know where your place is going to be, but you got to find it. For some of you, it may be waking up a little bit early before everybody else in your house wakes up, just so you can have some privacy. If you're like me and you got three kids, that's difficult. That's really early in the morning, right? Or maybe it's staying up a little bit later than everybody else, not to watch a movie, not to eat some food, but to focus on, hey, I'm going to stay up 15 minutes later than everybody else, and I'm going to pray, I'm going to seek God, I'm going to have that personal, private prayer time. Maybe for some of us, it's on our way to work, it's turning off the radio or turning off the sports and really taking that time and saying, hey, while I'm driving, I'm going to watch and pray, as the Bible says. Otherwise, you're going to wreck. But I'm going to watch and pray all the way to work. And I'm going to seek God for my day and for my life and for my family. But we got to find that mountain in that time. Number two, prayer needs to be confident. Prayer needs to be confident. And not confident in us and our power, but confident in Him. We need to be confident in our prayers that God's going to answer those prayers. I think way too often, part of the reason our prayers aren't answered is because we come to God with these prayers that we don't really think He's going to answer anyway. Yeah, I'm going to pray for it, but I'm going to pray for them to get healed, but I know they're not really going to get healed. So how does that impact our prayer? Well, it changes our prayer to become a weak, worthless prayer because we don't really think anything's going to happen. But the Bible says we need to come boldly before the throne. In other words, when you go to God, you go boldly. You go with your head held high. You go in confident and faithful, knowing that God can do everything you ask and pray for. So we have to be confident in our prayers. How can I be confident in my prayer? I can be confident in my prayer, first of all, praying in God's will. If I'm praying something outside of God's will, I don't need to be confident in that. But if I pray something that I know is within the will of God, if I'm praying for someone to be healed, then I can pray confidently over that person to be healed because I know that by His stripes we are healed. I know that's part of the Scriptures. Yeah, but Pastor, I prayed for someone to get healed and they died. Was it my fault? Was it God's fault? Listen, the Bible also says that it's appointed unto man once to die. Sometimes we don't know when that person's supposed to die, but it doesn't change the fact that I pray confidently for healing anyway. Some of you've got a son or a daughter that's lost, that's not serving God, and you've been praying for them for years. And you're saying, yeah, but Pastor, I've been praying for 10 years for them to get right and get saved. Listen, it doesn't matter that it hasn't been answered yet. It matters that we stay faithful and confident in our prayer life. God is big enough to deal with His own reputation. You don't have to worry about it for Him. Amen? James 5:15 says, such a prayer offered in faith. That's key. James doesn't say, just go pray for people. James says, when you pray, you got to pray in faith. You got to pray believing. You got to pray confident prayers. Will heal the sick and the Lord will make you well. And if you've committed any sins, you will be forgiven. What the Bible is talking about there, a lot of people feel like James is using that word healed two ways. He's talking about physical healing, but he's also talking about spiritual and emotional healing because he not only talks about being healed physically, but he talks about sins being forgiven. In other words, James is saying, when you come to God in faith, you can believe that God wants to heal that person, mind, body, and spirit. And that's how you pray. You don't pray wishing. We don't wish God would do something. We don't pray just wondering if God's going to do something. We pray knowing God's going to do something. Faith means that we know He's got the power to accomplish it. Number three, prayer needs to be passionate. Listen, how can we expect God to care about a prayer that we don't care about ourselves? Think about that for a second. Prayer should be passionate. It should be something that comes from within you. It should be something that comes out of your heart. How do I get that? First of all, I need to start caring about the things that He cares about. And then I need to be passionate in my life towards things. When I pray for my kids to have sweet dreams, and I'm not really into it, I've checked out mentally, I've checked out spiritually, I'm just praying a prayer to get them through the night. When I pray for my food, if I'm just praying a prayer just to do it, That's no passion behind it. I don't really care about it. So why should God care about it? I think sometimes I hear the kids. Isn't that great? I love it. I love it. Some people used to get upset and they'd say, Pastor, we got to do something about the noise. I hear those kids. I said, listen, every time you hear the kids, that means they are having fun and they're learning about God and they're having a blast in church. So we need to be thankful that we hear the kids. If you don't hear kids, we got a problem. That means nobody's back there. Or they're all dead. And that's not good. We need to be passionate about something. I want you to look at something. Luke chapter 22, verses 41 through 44. This is Jesus about to die on the cross. Verse 44, he walked away. First of all, he had to go get in a private spot. The disciples he was praying with kept falling asleep on him. So he had to go find a place where he could pray. And he says, about a stone's throw away, he knelt down and prayed, Father, if you're willing. So he's praying the will of God here. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. And the Bible says, then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. Look at verse 44. He prayed more fervently. He prayed a passionate prayer. And he was in such agony of the spirit that sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. There's a place where we need to pray passionate prayers. We need to pray like we really care about it. I've told people a lot, some of the times in my life, when I've seen the most miraculous answers to prayer, it was in moments of my life when I was desperate. And I had to have God show up. And you know what I did? I prayed passionate prayers. I would lay on the ground. I remember, I've said this before, but I remember in our little single-wide trailer, when Perry and I, my parents had moved, and they were the pastors of our church, and that meant that a new pastor was coming in, and we were going to lose our jobs, and people were treating us bad because they didn't want us at that church anymore, and because of my last name. And I remember thinking, God, I've got to find a job. I've got to do something to support my family. And I remember getting up at night and going into the spare bedroom and throwing myself on the floor and crying out to God, praying and crying and weeping and just saying, God, I've got to have you. I've got to have a job. I've got to have something. And those are some of the most passionate prayers I've ever prayed. Then, like that next week, I got 3 job offers. I remember when Perry and I first moved to Birmingham and we had a house in Mobile that wouldn't sell, and the real estate agent kept saying, we got to just drop the price and we got to drop the price. And so we just kept dropping the price and we couldn't get anybody to bite on our house. And we're up here living with family and trying to find a home, but we don't have anything. And I remember Perry crying and saying, well, something's got to give. I don't know what's going to happen. And I'm worried. And we begin to pray passionate prayers. It doesn't mean that your prayer has to be crying tears and beating, you know, your fists on your chest or on the bed. I'm not talking about acting passionate. I'm talking about prayers that really came from our heart and really meant something and we were passionate about and we cared about, and so God cared about it too. The next week, 2 people got in a bidding war over our house and we ended up selling our house for like $20,000 more than our original asking price, even though we had dropped it down. What happened? I was praying a passionate prayer. I had some life behind my prayer. James chapter 5, verse 16 says this, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Look at the wording here. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. That word earnest there in the Greek means combative, engaging, overcoming. It's a fight word. It means that your prayers are passionate, that whenever you go to pray, and he's talking about praying for somebody else, when I go to pray for you, I should be looking at that as a spiritual fight that I'm walking into. I'm ready to do battle. I don't know about you, but you don't want to go into battle and not be passionate about what you're doing. Right? I'm not going to say that. I'm not saying this to pile on anybody. I promise you I'm not. But the other night, watching the national championship game, I know it looks bad because I'm an LSU fan and I don't like Alabama, but that's not what I'm talking about. But the other night when I was watching the national championship game, here's what I noticed. From the beginning, now Nick Saban is a passionate guy. Everybody knows that. I've seen him break headsets, cuss people out. I've seen him turn completely red. I thought he was going to die on the sidelines. I mean, I've seen the man be passionate. But from the beginning, he looked like he had very little passion. And all week, I've heard people say something didn't look right with Saban. I don't know what it was. But whenever you watch Dabo Swinney on the other sideline, every time Clemson made a good play, every time Clemson scored a touchdown, and it was a lot of times they scored touchdowns, he was just running up and down the field. He'd jump in and he's cheering and he's high-fiving his players. And I heard people call in to talk shows and stuff, and they said, you know what? He's the kind of guy I would love my son to play for. Why? Because he is so passionate. There's something about whenever people go into a battle, when they go into a prayer life, when they close the door behind them in their prayer closet or on their mountaintop, wherever that is, and they come in with passion that activates something in God's heart. Because he's passionate. The Bible says whenever we rejoice, whenever we pray, whenever we worship God, that he rejoices over us. That word rejoice means that he jumps and twirls around. That's what the word literally means, is to jump and twirl around. Can you imagine? And you probably can't, because so often in church nowadays, we like to be very still and very proper, and sometimes we clap, and every so often we might raise our hands. But the God that we serve doesn't do any of that. When we worship him, the Bible says that he jumps and twirls and spins, and he's knocking stuff down all over heaven. Why? Because he is passionate. We need to be passionate in our prayers to match him. To match him. The Bible also says there about prayer, when it says the earnest prayer, that word prayer there literally means specific and urgent request. In other words, there's some urgency behind that request. Yeah, but can I pray for my kids to go to bed and have a good night's sleep urgently, Pastor? I mean, can you really be passionate about that? I don't know. How much do you love your kids? How much do you love your kids? How many times have you ever had a nightmare in your life? How did you feel when you woke up from that nightmare? You didn't feel real good. As an adult, you don't feel good, right? Can you imagine a 6-year-old, a 5-year-old, a 3-year-old waking up from that same nightmare? All of a sudden, it starts changing the way we think about prayer whenever we think, can I be passionate? Yeah, I can be, because I love my kids so much that I need to learn to be passionate and care about my prayers and not just throw up token prayers. They don't mean anything to me, so they don't mean anything to God. I need to pray something that means something to me. And I need to pray like it means something to me. The fourth thing is this. Prayer needs to be physical. I don't mean that you got to go hit somebody. Although, I've heard of old school preachers that did. There's this old school preacher named Smith's Wigglesworth. Odd name. He was a plumber. And he became a preacher. And stories that are told about him, he's been dead and gone, but stories that are told about him would be things that he would do that were just really odd. And like someone came up to him one time and they were sick and dying and whatever was going on with their physical body. And they said that old Smith just punched him right in the gut. Bam! The person doubled over, hit the floor, of course. When they got up, they were completely healed. I would just say, pray for me from over there, Smith. I believe God can work in the distance too, right? One time when I was younger, we were at a church service, and there was this lady. I've told this story to some of you, but there was this lady that came, and she was preaching, and she wanted to pray for people. And so back in those days, what you did is everybody lined up across the front, and she would go down, and she's praying for people, you know. But as she's praying for people, I'm standing there and I'm watching, right? Because I'm not the kind of guy that just closes my eyes all the time. The Bible already says watch and pray. And if someone's praying, I want to see what's going on. So I'm kind of watching, and I notice she gets down the line from me and she is laying hands on folks in a very violent way. I mean, she's rearing back and just praying for them. And she's slapping folks coming down the line, and I thought, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. And she got next to me, and out of the corner of my eye, I see her just whack the guy next to me right in the head. And I'm standing there, and I raise my hands. And then right before she prayed for me, I could just feel, you know, you feel something's about to happen. And one of my buddies was watching me and making fun of me, and he said, I went, and nothing happened. I went, and when nothing happened, I let go, and bam, right in the face. I didn't fall under the power of the Spirit. I fell under her big old hand slapping me across my head. That's not what it talks about being prayer and needing to be physical. Here's what you need to understand. Physical obedience in prayer leads to spiritual blessing. In other words, our prayer life has to be real and tangible. We can no longer go through life saying, God knows my heart. Yes, He does know your heart, but the Bible also says, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. In other words, my prayer life has to be something real. I can't just go through life with some little whisper in my heart, some little thought in my head, and expect that that's all my prayer is supposed to be. That is weak, and it's a cop-out. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you pray in your head. The Bible says that God spoke the world into existence. The Bible says that life and death is in the power of your tongue. In other words, God put in us to be able to speak out words. And as we speak them out, life happens, power happens. Why? Because that's who God is. God is a speaking God. Even if it's a whisper, He still speaks. It's important for your prayer to be real and to be tangible. Why? Because whenever my prayer is, when I'm obedient in the physical, He can bless me with the spiritual. That's important for us to know today, because we're about to get into a more physical part of our prayer life. And that physical part is going to be fasting. Fasting is a physical act of obedience that leads to a spiritual blessing. The Bible says that Jesus went into the desert and fasted for 40 days. No food, no water for 40 days. And the Bible says He came out more powerful than when He went in. It's important to see that we've got to be obedient in the physical. What is it that God's asking you to do in the physical today? For some of you, it might be something as simple as journaling. God's asking me to write down my prayers, to write down what He's speaking to me. For some of you, it's speaking out loud your prayers. And that may be an embarrassment to you. And I understand that. Look, I know we all come from different backgrounds. I know some of you guys don't even hardly talk to the people in your own house. And I get it. Like, you're not talkers. Not everybody's a talker like me. But you know what? When it comes to God, you got to learn how to do it. And maybe that's why Jesus went up on the mountain. You know, we think about this for a second. Did you know that John records the very prayers of Jesus when He was a stone's throw away in private? John was there. John was the other stone's throw this way, right? How does John know what Jesus prayed? My common sense tells me he could hear Him, even from a stone's throw away. In other words, Jesus is speaking things out loud. Maybe for you, if you're embarrassed to pray out loud, then don't pray out loud in front of people. Go to a private place. Wake up before everybody else does. I remember my dad when I was a little kid. 5 o'clock every morning, I could hear my dad in the living room praying. I didn't know every word he was saying, but I could hear him praying. He chose, even though he's by himself, he chose to still speak out his prayers. Why? Because there's power in being obedient in the physical. There's power in our words. Matthew 17 through 21. We're going to finish that little story. So Jesus comes down, and this is where He gets really frustrated with His disciples, because they couldn't heal this boy. Verse 17, then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? Jesus knew He was about to go die on the cross, and He's thinking, man, I have been here for 3 years, and you jokers still don't know how to pray. Come on, man. He says, how long should I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon. It came out of him. The child was cured at that very hour. Jesus just acted like it was nothing. Just get out of here. You know, that kind of deal. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately, because they don't want to get rebuked again in front of all their friends. Why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, you have faith as a mustard seed. You will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing is impossible for you. However, verse 21. Now look, let me go ahead and point out, some translations don't have verse 21, although they make a footnote about it. I don't know why they do that, but that's what they do. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. We're almost done with the message today, so let me point out a couple of things. Number one, Jesus says that they are a faithless and perverse generation. A faithless and perverse generation. What does it mean to be a faithless and perverse generation? Well, whenever you're faithless, it means you have no connection to God. So what I've got here, whether or not it works, I don't know. We're about to find out. What I've got here is I've got a light. And this light requires a connection to work. So we've got a plug here. And in order for me to use this light, in order for this light to have any kind of power, it's got to be connected to something that also has power. And what Jesus is saying to his disciples is they come to Jesus, they say, hey, why don't we have any power in our prayer, but you've got power in your prayer? You heal this boy with the wave of your hand and with a slight word out of your mouth, but we prayed all day and couldn't get this boy healed. What's the difference? Jesus says it's not a matter of how long you pray. It's not a matter of how public you pray. It's not a matter of how many times you wave your hands in the air. It's a matter of your connection. And he says, you're faithless. That means you have no connection to God. Sometimes we wonder why our prayers aren't answered, but we've got no connection to God. He then says, you're perverse. Perverse means you're too connected to the world. Jesus says, you're faithless. You got no connection to God. And you're perverse. You're too connected to things that won't give you any power. I could take this right now and I could stick it behind this TV. And I'm going to connect it right there. And I still can't turn on the light. The TV's cool. The TV's great. But the TV is not providing any power for my lamp here. I could take this and I could have somebody hold it. I could throw it out to somebody. Y'all could hold it for me. And I could say, I'm going to connect now to my friends. Come here, John. Jonathan's one of my oldest friends in this room. I'm connected to John now. And look, my light still doesn't shine. So it doesn't matter that I'm connected to my friends. It doesn't matter that I'm connected to the TV. Neither one of them helped me. I could connect this thing to my iPad, to my social media, and it still doesn't help me. I could take it home and plug it into my Xbox. It's not going to help me. I could take this out and plug it into a bunch of food that makes me feel better about myself, but it doesn't provide power. I could take this down to the liquor store and have the man hold it for me. And I could drink all the booze I want, but it still doesn't provide me with power. It connects to nothing. And then we wonder why our prayers aren't answered. We're not connected to God. We are connected to too many places in the world. And we wonder why we don't have power. We wonder what's wrong with our prayer life. Why doesn't God ever answer me? Why is God always doing stuff for that person and he never does anything for me? I go to church. Well, what did he do? Lots of people go to church. I believe in God. The devil believes in God. You ain't doing anything special. What are you connected to today? Jesus says, you're connected, you're not connected to God and you're too connected to the world. But then he gives us a solution. He says, some of these only go out by prayer and fasting. What does that do? Prayer, well, when we fast, we disconnect from the world. We're cutting away things that aren't providing us any power anyway. And prayer connects us back to God, to a source that will light us up and give us power. It's important to see today that prayer and fasting do something in your life. There's a physical obedience that leads to a spiritual blessing. There's a passion whenever you disconnect from the world. The world, the things of the world want to pull your passion away. So when I disconnect from them, it opens up the door for more passion in what I have right now in my life towards Christ, and I plug into Him through prayer. I disconnect and I plug in. The Bible talks about that. In Daniel, and this is where we're going to end today, just some practical thoughts on fasting. Chapter 10, verse 3. Daniel says this. He's going into a fast. And he writes this down. He says, I ate no choice food. Everybody say choice food. No meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. I am with him on the choice food, the meat and the wine, but my dude needs to put on some deodorant. Right? Let me just point out some words to you real quick in the Hebrew. The word choice there means, it's shamad. It means to desire, to take pleasure in. right? So Daniel says, I had to disconnect from things that had my desire, that had my pleasure, from things that caught my eye. I had to disconnect. He didn't say he disconnected from all food. He just disconnected from choice food. He disconnected from things that were his desire. Now, in context, there's that word there can mean different things depending on the context. Just like in English, we've got lots of words that are the same word, but depending on the context, changes the meaning of it a little bit. So in context, it's not just meaning to desire. It means to desire in such a way that it becomes an addiction or an idol. It's a desire in such a way that it's something that I worship. So I don't know what choice food was for Daniel. Maybe choice food for Daniel was McDonald's. And he said, I had to disconnect from something that I was worshiping, that I was going to all the time. I was talking to a friend of mine yesterday, and he goes to another church, and he was telling me that his church is doing 21 days of prayer and fasting. Lots of churches do this to start their year off. And he was telling me, he said, can I ask you some questions about the fast, and what are you fasting, and here's what I'm fasting. And he said, I'm fasting drinking alcohol. And I said, okay. And he said, I know I need to anyway. He said, but one of the things I noticed is he said, I noticed about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and he says, he says like whenever he gets home, he drinks a beer or two, and he maybe a glass of wine with his meal or whatever. You know, I don't know what all his patterns are, but he says, I started noticing about 4 or 5 o'clock in the afternoon when it's almost time to get to leave work. He said, I noticed my mouth begin to water, and I really just couldn't wait to get home and drink. And he said it was a desire. And I said, you know what? I said, I did the same thing one time with Red Bull. And he laughed at me. You know, of course, everybody makes fun of me because I don't drink. And so he laughs at me. He's like, it's not the same. I said, no, it is. Listen, I said, because I remember one time fasting Red Bull for 21 days. I said, not caffeine. Caffeine's not my issue. It was actually Red Bull, believe it or not. And I said, I remember driving down the road, and there would be this one gas station, and I knew I could get 2 for $5. And I remember I would always start to kind of turn in there the first part of the 21 days. I would start to turn in there, and I'd think, what am I doing? I don't need gas. And I'd turn back out. I had built such a desire, such a worship, that it was altering the way I even went to work. I remember one time I had to fast French fries. That sounds funny, I know. It's not like this big, huge addiction like drugs or whatever. But for me, I had to fast French fries. I had been told that my cholesterol was too high, and it was something I was born with, and I just had to watch it and be careful with it. And I noticed that every day coming home from work, I would go the wrong way. I would go out of the way to be able to go through a drive-thru, and I would get one or two things of French fries. That's all I would get, and I would just eat French fries all the way home. And so I had to fast it. I got home a lot quicker. You know, it helped. Why did I do that? I did that because I noticed an idol in my life. I noticed an addiction in my life. I noticed something that I was worshiping in my life. And it was keeping me connected to the world. It was just French fries and a caffeine drink. Okay, so maybe it wasn't keeping me connected to the world as far as doing bad things. But you know what it was doing? It was disconnecting me from God. It was taking up time and heart space to be able to worship Him. For some of us, there are some idols in our lives. There are some addictions in our lives. There are some things in our lives that are keeping us unplugged from God. So for the next 21 days, you need to start thinking, what are the choice foods in my life? Maybe it's not food at all. Look, food's not an issue for me to fast. But maybe it's media. Maybe it's Facebook. Maybe you get home from work and the first thing you do is turn on the TV and you veg out for the next 2 hours. And all of a sudden, next thing you know, your kids are ready to go to bed or your wife is already in bed. And you've been sitting there this whole time just watching TV doing nothing. You haven't prayed. You haven't talked to God. You haven't spent quality time with your family. And all of a sudden, you've just wasted all this time. Maybe for some of us, the choice food is a distraction that keeps us from God. Maybe it's a movie or movies or TV show or whatever. What is that choice food? Maybe it is food. Maybe for some of us, there are comfort foods that we eat to try to make ourselves feel better. When we have a bad day, we go home and I think, if I can just get some hot chicken, right? Like, if I can just get some donuts, if I can just get some, that'll make me feel good. I just said donuts right then. All of a sudden, my mouth started watering. It makes me feel good. But who's supposed to make you feel good? Your relationship with God is what's supposed to bring joy, not donuts. It's important for you to disconnect from some stuff today. Why? So I can reconnect to God. So I can spend some time in prayer, so I can focus on Him, so I can open up more of my life to Him. And here's what happens when you do. Daniel chapter 10, verse 11. So he's been fasting for 3 weeks. All of a sudden, an angel shows up, and he says to Daniel, "Daniel, you who are highly esteemed." That word "highly esteemed" is the same exact word for choice food. It's highly esteemed. To desire, to take pleasure in. When Daniel stopped the choice food, when he denied the choice food, he became God's choice. When he denied the pleasurable things, he became the pleasure of God. Some of us wonder why we feel like we don't have any of God's favor on our life. Maybe if we made the choice to turn away from some of those things that we think provide us with pleasure, then we become something pleasurable in the eyes of God. So three things just quick. It's already in your notes. You don't have to write anything down. Disconnect from the desirable. Make a plan. Listen, make a plan today when you get home for what you're going to fast. It doesn't have to be big. We're not asking you to fast total food for 21 days. Fast something. Some of you say, "I'm not good at fasting." Fast something. Just find something small and fast it. Just cut it out. Disconnect from it. And then write it down. Write it down or tell somebody. If you're married, tell your spouse, "Hey, I'm fasting this. Keep me accountable. Watch out for me. Watch out for me. Help me out." In James, and we're going to pray. In James chapter 5, verse 16, we read this earlier. "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results." All that other stuff is good, but it's not important if you're not a righteous person. James said, you got to be righteous to have wonderful results in your prayer life. What does it mean to be righteous? Does that mean to be perfect? It does not mean to be perfect. It just means to be conforming to God's standard. When you look that up, it just means a person who is approved by God because they are conforming to God's standard of living. It doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean you don't ever sin. It doesn't mean you don't ever have a problem or an issue. It does mean that your life is a life that you're constantly trying to turn away from sin. You're trying to turn away from things that are pulling you down. You're trying to turn away from things that are disconnecting you from God. And you're constantly trying to connect to God. And you know what? God honors that person. God approves of that person. And God blesses that person. I don't know about you, but I want to be that person today. Why don't you stand up with me today? There's only one way to be a righteous person. And it's not by good works. It's not by just trying to be better. It's by having faith and confidence in Jesus Christ as your Savior. I want everybody to bow your heads this morning and close your eyes. Let's take some private, personal time right now, even in a room full of people. God, right now, we just ask for your Spirit to speak to our hearts. Show us. Show us what we need from you today. Right now, even as I'm praying for you, and even as you're standing there, I believe God is speaking to your hearts. I believe there's some of you today that you say, "Gabriel, I'm not a righteous person. I'm not serving God. Yeah, I go to church, or I'm a nice guy, I'm a nice girl, I don't do a lot of bad stuff, but I'm just not serving God. I'm not conforming to His ways." If that's you this morning and you want to give your heart to Jesus Christ, just slip your hand up and put it right back down. You don't have to hold it up, okay? All right, anybody else? Yeah. There may be some of you today, you're saying, "Man, you know what's got me? The choice food has me. There are just some things in my life right now that that have become an addiction to me. Maybe it's TV, maybe it's alcohol, maybe it's drugs, maybe it's french fries, I don't know. I don't know what your addiction is today. But there's something that's got you. There's a choice food that has you today. And you say, Gabriel, I want to fast this, but I'm going to be honest with you. It's going to be hard for me. Would you pray for me today? If that's you this morning and you want some freedom, we sang about freedom a couple of times already today. If that's you and you want some freedom from some choice things in your life, just again, you can slip your hand up and put it right back down. I just want to say, yeah, yeah, lots of people, lots of us have, we all have it. Listen, there's some of us that are addicted to drama. We're addicted to fear. You're addicted to drama. You know what feeds that sometimes is social media, certain TV shows. It's always going to feed that. For some of you, you're addicted to fear, and the more you watch the news, it's going to feed that. So you need to disconnect from things that are feeding your fears. Disconnect from things that are feeding your drama, and reconnect to God. Reconnect through prayer. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray for you, and then if you need prayer this morning, I want you to slip out of your seats and let somebody pray for you today. God, right now, I just pray for each and every person in this room. God, for those that need to give their hearts to you, that need to receive you as Lord and Savior, I just pray that even as I'm praying, God, they would begin to call out to you. They would begin to ask you today to forgive them of their sins, that they would receive you as their Lord and Savior, that they believe in you. They've got faith and confidence in you that you can change their life. God, today they want to conform to your ways. And so I pray for them today that you would give them the power by the Holy Spirit, that through Jesus Christ, that they could conform to your ways and no longer to the world's ways. God, for those of us that may feel like we've been held on to by the choice foods, God, that we've got some areas of our life that have become an idol to us. They've become an addiction to us, God. They've become a craving to us, God. They've become a desirable to us, God. I pray today that you would help us to break free from that in Jesus' name. Today, if that's your prayer, we're going to pray for you down front. But if that's your prayer, I want you to hold your hands up high. I want you to hold your head up high. Don't look down today. I want you to look up with confidence and know that He can set you free today. That there is no chains holding you back today. That you can walk in freedom. You can walk in confidence. You can know that God is for you. He's not against you. That as you deny yourself the desirable things, that you become desirable to Him. So right now, I just pray for you today that you will be set free from every chain, every bondage in Jesus' name. And that when God looks at you, He doesn't see a slave. He doesn't see somebody bound up. He doesn't see an addict. He sees somebody that He desires and takes pleasure in. Lord God, today, set us free. Give us strength and wisdom as we go into this fast. God, I pray that our prayers would become more powerful and effective. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.